In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority, amen. The Gospel of Luke, probably written in the 60s AD, so about 30 years after the end of Jesus' ministry, assisted by Paul. Luke was a follower who went along with Paul, didn't know Jesus directly, but it seems that he worked with Paul to write this account. He begins at the beginning by telling us how he did this. Many have put their hand to ordering a narrative about the events which have been accomplished among us, the events of Jesus, according to what was handed down to us by the attendants of the word, likely think of the apostles, who saw it all from the beginning for themselves. It occurred to me, having followed everything closely from above, to also write an accurate arrangement for you, mighty friend of the Creator, so you may know the certainty of the words with which you were tutored. So what Luke is writing down for us is the gospel. There is one gospel. It is about Jesus Christ. However, there are different accounts, different arrangements of that one gospel, and we have four surviving apostolic, written by the apostles, accounts of the gospel. This is Luke's attempt to proclaim the gospel in his own way with his own arrangement. And he's moving this from an oral tradition that would have been in place for decades before these four men that we know wrote down the gospel so that it would be more solidified in these narratives that could be passed down generation to generation. So he begins his story, verse 5. In the days of Herod the Great, ruler of the province of Judea, which was a province of the Roman Empire, there was a temple caretaker, or a priest, named Zechariah. Zechariah means God remembers. From the daily group of Abijah, there's 24 daily groups of priests that would serve in the temple, and each group would serve 2 weeks a year. And his woman, or his wife, named Elizabeth, which means God is my abundance, from the daughters of Aaron. They were both living justly, righteously, in the view of the Creator, blamelessly walking in all the commands and deeds of justice of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was sterile, and both were advanced in their days. They were old. So we see the gospel story beginning in the same way that God created his people in the beginning, with Abraham and Sarah, old, childless. And then the struggles of that family to continue to be fertile, struggles in every generation where Rebecca struggles to have children, and then Rachel, and then continuing for millennia, the struggles of this family to create a family. But God, in his mercy, creates a family for them. Verse 8, when Zechariah was to be a temple caretaker, a priest, in the view of the Creator, with respect to the order of his daily group, right? So they're serving 2 weeks a year. This is one of his weeks. He was randomly selected, according to the custom of the temple caretakers, to be the one to burn incense after entering into the temple sanctuary of the Lord. There are a lot of priests within Israel at this point. And only once in your lifetime could you be randomly selected for this role, to go into the temple sanctuary and to burn the incense. The incense burning was a symbol, as its smoke rose to the heavens, of God listening to and hearing the prayers of his people. During the hour of incense, the entire multitude of the people was outside praying. A messenger of the Lord, an angel, was seen by Zechariah, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Seeing him, Zechariah was agitated, and fear fell upon him. The messenger said to Zechariah, "Do not fear, Zechariah, for your begging has been heard." The prayers that he has certainly been offering for decades to have a child. Your begging has been heard, and your woman, your wife Elizabeth, will give birth to a child for you, and you will call his name John. John means God is gracious. Joy and gladness will be yours, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must not drink wine or beer. This is meaning he will be a Nazarite. In the book of Numbers, we see the Nazarites, a little group within Israel that followed a particular way of life, not cutting their hair, not drinking alcohol. And he will be filled with the divine breath, the Holy Spirit. Spirit, pneuma in Greek, ruach in Hebrew means breath. Even from his mother's womb, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their creator. With the breath and power of Elijah, he will go in the sight of the Lord to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and to turn unpersuaded hearts with an understanding of justice, to prepare a people which has been constructed for the Lord. With the breath and power of Elijah, remember, Elijah did not die in the Old Testament story. He was whisked away in a chariot of fire, and he left a double portion of his spirit, his breath, to Elisha. And then at the end of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, we hear a prophecy that Elijah will return before the great day of the Lord. Gabriel is telling Zechariah that John, his son, born miraculously now, will be the return of Elijah and his spirit to prepare the way for the Messiah. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the messenger, "By what means will I know this? For I am old, and my woman, my wife, is advanced in her days." I hear in these words a frustrated old man who has been praying for decades and now is towards the very end of his life. And now as he's getting close to death, he's finally getting the answer to his prayers. And he's probably skeptical. I've prayed for this for decades. And so essentially he's asking, by what means will I know this? He's saying, prove it to me. Prove to me that this is going to happen. He's a tired man, tired of waiting for the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. And frankly, he's old. And so is his wife. Replying to him, the messenger said, "I am Gabriel, the one who stands in the sight of the Creator." This is significant that this is Gabriel. Gabriel has previously only shown up to us in the scriptures back in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. We just looked at the book of Daniel, not specifically at chapter 9. But there Gabriel speaks to Daniel and gives him a vision of 70 sets of sevens, or 70 weeks, 490. And now Gabriel is here at the end of that 490. Gabriel shows up to announce the 490. This was a time of exile where God's people would be punished for their repeated hardened hearts towards the Lord. And now Gabriel shows back up, marking the end of the exile for God's people. God is going to lift their punishment and bring them salvation. "I was sent to speak to you, declare the gospel of these things to you. Look, you will be silent and not able to speak till the day these things happen, because you did not trust my words, which will be completed in their season." So Zechariah gets out one line and then he is shut up. Nope, he will not speak again. "Shut your mouth, Zechariah. Be silent, be still, and watch what God is going to do in your life." Verse 21, the people were expecting Zechariah and began marveling at his delay in the temple sanctuary. When he came out, he was not able to speak to them, and they recognized that he had seen a vision in the temple sanctuary. Zechariah was gesturing to them, but remained thoroughly mute. When the days of his work were fulfilled, he departed to his house. After these days, Elizabeth, his woman, conceived, and she began hiding herself for 5 months, saying, "The Lord has done it for me during these days. He has looked upon me to take away my low status among humanity." Remember that phrase, to take away my low status. During the 6th month, the messenger Gabriel was sent from the Creator to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a young woman promised for marriage to a man named Joseph. from the city of David. The young woman's name was Mary. Entering, Gabriel said to her, "Rejoice! You have received generosity. The Lord is with you." But she was thoroughly agitated by the word, and she began considering what this greeting could be. The messenger said to her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you found generosity from the Creator. Look, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a child, and you will call his name Jesus," which means God saves. "He will be great, and he will be called a child of the highest. The Lord, the Creator, will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob throughout the ages to come. His rule will not end." The throne of David was significant for the people of Israel. In 2 Samuel 7, God promised to David, who was quite a mess of a man at that point, promised to David that someone would always sit on his throne. David thought this was going to be his son through Bathsheba, who he stole in adultery, killed her husband, Uriah. He thought it was going to be his son Solomon through this act of great violence and greed and adultery. But God decided to wait hundreds and hundreds of years. And now this child born to lowly Mary, this unwed girl, will be the one who sits on the throne of David, finally establishing his kingdom. But Mary said to the messenger, "How will this be? For I have not known a man." It might be easy to confuse her response with Zechariah's and think they're essentially the same. They're very different. And the construction is different in the Greek as well. Zechariah is saying, "By what means will I know that you're speaking truth?" Zechariah is saying, "Prove it." Mary says, "How will this be?" She's looking for direction. She's unmarried. She's promised for marriage, but she's not with Joseph yet. She's looking for direction. How will this be? Do I need to go out and do something to accomplish this task? Answering, the messenger said to her, "The divine breath will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the divine one you give birth to will be called Child of the Creator. Look, your relative Elizabeth, the one who is sterile, also conceived a child in her old age, and this is her sixth month. No word from the Creator will be powerless." So God is going to do this new thing, this gospel work, and he's working in the way he did in the Old Testament, through a sterile old woman, and now also a young girl who's not even in a marriage situation. God is working outside of our normal family system dynamics in order to create something new. And Mary says, "Look, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it happen to me according to your word." Total surrender to the will and work of God. Her son will later, when he dies on the cross, say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, my breath." Mary's words are already foreshadowing her own son's words. She is showing us, beginning to show the way of what a life of surrender and faith looks like. Putting yourself as clay in the hands of God. "Let it happen to me according to your word." Not according to my dreams. Not according to my plans, but according to your word. And Mary is accepting something here that is usually lost in the Christmas story. She is accepting a life of complete rejection. To get pregnant outside of wedlock in her day was far more tragic than even it was decades ago in our culture. She would have the possibility of being stoned to death for getting pregnant outside of wedlock. And here she is choosing to follow the Lord's path for the sake of his work, knowing that it may cost her literally everything she is. Her life will be completely and utterly ruined because she is pregnant outside of marriage. And the messenger departed from her. In those days, Mary went to the hill country with speed, into the city of Judah. She entered into the house of Zechariah and embraced Elizabeth. As Elizabeth listened to the greeting of Mary, the infant in her womb leaped. That's John. Elizabeth was filled with the divine breath, and she spoke up with a great shout and said, "You are honored among women. The fruit of your womb is honored. How can this be for me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Look, as the voice of your greeting entered my ears, the infant in my womb leaped with extreme joy. Privileged is the one who trusts, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be completed." Then Mary said, "My life makes the Lord great. My breath rejoices over the Creator, my rescuer, for he has looked upon the low status of his slave." Elizabeth felt the exact same thing. An old woman, unable to conceive, she was an outcast. People would have looked at her as the fault and the reason that she could not have a family. "Look," Mary says, "from now on, all generations will privilege me, because the powerful one has done great things for me. His name is divine, and his compassion is upon those who fear him from generation to generation. He does mighty things with his arm. He disperses those of high status through the decisions of their hearts." Like Paul taught us in Romans, right? It is through our selfish, arrogant decisions that we disperse ourselves into madness. "He," the Lord, the Creator, "takes down the powers from their thrones, and he lifts up those of low status, like Mary and Elizabeth. He fills those who are hungering with good things, and those who are wealthy, he sends away empty. He supports his servant Israel, remembering compassion, as he spoke throughout the age to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed." God is fulfilling the promises he made. It may seem slow to us, but he never fails to follow through. Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her house. We had Zechariah, the man, the priest, the person of privilege and power in that world and society. Shut up. Don't talk, Zechariah, quiet. And now we have two low-status women who are the first to prophesy in the gospel. Already we're seeing that this gospel story flips everything on its head. They would have expected Zechariah the priest or Herod the great, the king, one of these noble, powerful, wealthy men, the movers and shakers, to be the place where God would work. But no, he chooses two outcast women. The old woman who's never been able to get pregnant, who's the laughing stock, where people question what she's done wrong for God to refuse to give her a child. And then the lowly teenage girl who's pregnant outside of wedlock. These two low status outcasts. That is where God speaks. That is where his Holy Spirit moves. This is where the word of God is being proclaimed. Pay attention to this pattern. This is how God truly works in our world. Verse 57, when the time was fulfilled, Elizabeth gave birth to a child. Her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord was making his compassion great with her. They began rejoicing with her. On the eighth day, they went to circumcise the servant child and began calling him by the name of his father, Zechariah. So all the people are excited for Elizabeth now. They're like, this is cool. We can get on board with this. But his name needs to be Zechariah. He's going to fulfill the family line. Zechariah will finally have the heir. Somebody to continue in the priestly line. These priestly lines were so important to them. But responding, Elizabeth, his mother, said, "No! His name will be called John." She has the opportunity to fall off the path, to say, now I've got a child. I can finally make this child in the image that I've always wanted. This can be my child, shaped for my family system, our dreams, our business, our work, what we want to be. But instead, she accepts the path that he will be the name John. He's not going to be what she always wanted. But she's accepting this because the Lord is giving it. And they said to her, "No one in your family is called by this name." They made motions to his father, Zechariah, to see what he wanted to call the child. After asking for a tablet, Zechariah wrote, "John is his name." They all marveled. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth and tongue were opened, and he began speaking and honoring the Creator. God silenced Zechariah, shut him up. But now that he is in a place of surrender and humility and faith, his mouth can be opened again. God doesn't shut us up to keep us eternally silent, but he shuts us up so we can listen first and then learn how to truly speak. Zechariah gets it. Fear came upon everyone living nearby, and all these things began being discussed throughout the entire hill country of Judea. Everyone who heard put these things in their hearts, saying, "What will this servant child be? What is this John going to be? He's not going to be a priest like Zechariah. What is he going to be?" For the hand of the Lord was with John, and his father Zechariah was filled with the divine breath, and he prophesied. So now that the man has been shut up, the women have been allowed to speak and prophesy first, now the man may speak. "The Lord, the Creator of Israel, is honored. He has looked upon and released his people from slavery. He has raised a horn of rescue for us from the house of the servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his divine prophets throughout this age, to rescue us from our enemies and from the hand of everyone who disowns us, to be compassionate with our fathers and remember his divine covenant, to give to us the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So after being delivered without fear from the hand of our enemies, we would give allegiance to him with piety and justice in his sight all of our days." Notice his language. Released his people from slavery. Rescue us from our enemies. Delivered without fear from the hand of our enemies. Zechariah knows God is coming to save, to rescue, to help, to bring salvation for his people. But the question we need to ask ourselves as the gospel begins is, well, so far the gospel slipped everything on its head. So how is this salvation going to happen? How is this rescue going to unfold? "But you, servant child," and I imagine Zechariah holding and cuddling his newborn John. "You, servant child, will be called a prophet of the Highest One, for you will go in the sight of the Lord to prepare his ways. You will give the knowledge of rescue to his people through freedom from their rebellions," their sins. Because of our Creator's compassionate empathy about these things, the sunrise will look upon us from on high to appear to those sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to straighten our feet on the way of peace, the way of harmony. The servant child John was growing and becoming mighty through the breath, through the spirit, and was in the wilderness till the days of his appearance to Israel. The gospel begins. The mighty will be torn down. The lowly will be lifted up. We see it. Zechariah, the mighty priest, is shut up and lowered. Elizabeth, the lowly old woman, is lifted up. Mary, the unwed young girl, is lifted up to a task that is unimaginable for us. This is how God is working in his world, to save, to rescue. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as the gospel begins is, will we be a Zechariah or a Mary? God wants to work in your life. Will you resist his work, question it, demand that he prove it, insist on your dreams, your plans for how your life should go? If you do, you'll be torn down like Zechariah, silenced and shut up. Not because God hates you, but because you need to learn a lesson that this is not about you. Your life is not yours. It belongs to someone bigger than you. Or will you be like Mary, who when the word of the Lord comes, when the changes and the task is given into your hands, will you accept it regardless of the consequences? to be an outcast and a reject, hated for your whole life, despised because you're willing to do what God has asked. May we learn from Mary and even from Zechariah that when we resist, we can still learn humility again. It may take some time and some discipline. And from Mary, that when God speaks into our lives, our response should be simple. I am your servant. I am your slave. I belong not to myself, but to you. Let it happen to me according to your word. Amen.